I've opened up my Bible tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I'd like to encourage you, if you would, to please open there. We're going to be basing our study on the last six verses of Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. These are words spoken by our Lord and Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. As you turn there and get ready to read along with me in just a moment, I'd like to take just a few minutes, if I may, here at the close of our gospel meeting and express to you what I genuinely feel in my heart about the Cyfair Church. This is a wonderful group of Christians. And when I talked a little bit last night about being a church family, that's old hat for y'all, because you already know that about yourselves. That's what we are, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we serve our God and Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I knew Mark already just a little bit. I'd heard him preach and appreciated very much his ability, but I'd never met his better half. And I'm very glad that I was able to do that, and Liam as well. And it was just a privilege to be with you. I know that y'all are in good hands. I am also very impressed over here. And you did an outstanding job. And Drew, you did an outstanding job teaching the Bible class. But more than that, this Tuesday morning, I told you that. And you told me to, you paid me to say something about it right now. Okay. Well, Drew just did a fantastic job teaching the class. But also, I have heard about how well you helped this congregation through its healing process when Mike passed away. And that is a maturity that this church needed, and you were there providentially to help them through that very difficult time. I also told Drew I think he's at the right place where he needs to be to help the Lord's kingdom in this area. You all have a wonderful group. It is my privilege to have met Gerald and Ray. And I know that your shepherds truly care for your souls. And I'm thankful that we have been able to cross paths. And even though I've just been at Baytown for a little while, I already feel a very strong connection with this congregation. You all know a lot of the people there at Eastside. And it's just been an absolute delight worshiping with you this week. The week has flown by. At least it has for me. Some of you may be saying, it's the last night. Yay. And when I submitted some topics to the eldership, they didn't have a theme in mind, and yet we've kind of had one this week, dealing with purity and treating God as holy and being holy ourselves and following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior in His example. Everything that Jesus preached, He practiced. Everything. He even talks about loving your enemies. Now, we hear that expression here in Matthew 5, verse 44. That's what Jesus says, love your enemies. And we go, right, that's what you're supposed to do. Because that's what we've read for years and years. But remember, when Jesus spoke these words, they hadn't heard that a whole lot. Jesus, in fact, in this context of Matthew 5, going back to verse number 21, makes statements like, you've heard that it was said, and then he comes back with his wisdom and says, but I say to you, and that's what he does here. He says, you've heard that it was said, hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. And his audience, I think, would have been shocked by those words. That's not what the religious leaders have told us to do. That's not what we've been taught. Love your enemies. Loving your enemies is loving by faith. We must learn to love by faith in every aspect, in every relationship of our lives. Listen to what Jesus says, beginning in verse 43. Let's read together through the end of the chapter. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, verse 45, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I'd like to make three observations this evening concerning these verses as we close out our gospel meeting. And I hope that it will help us draw closer to God and also draw closer to each other. Jesus says, first of all tonight, loving by faith, loving your enemies, number one, goes against the grain. Loving your enemies runs counter to the conventional wisdom of Jesus' day. And he makes that point very obvious when he says in verse 43, you've heard that it was said. And so he goes on to tell them what they have heard. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that first part, yes, that's what the Bible does teach. Love your neighbor. Absolutely. Leviticus teaches that. Leviticus 19 verse 18. Jesus identified this as the second greatest commandment in the Gospel of Mark and Luke when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But that latter part, hate your enemy. Let me ask you, where do you read that in the Bible? You don't. You don't read that anywhere. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what the religious leaders taught, though. And they got away with it by saying, well, you know, your neighbor. Who is that? Your fellow countrymen, your Jewish brethren. They're your neighbor. They live right next to you, after all. But those Gentiles who live across the Jordan or, you know, in the Decapolis, they're not right next to us. They're not our neighbor. And so you can hate them. Nothing wrong with that. Samaritans. In the middle of Palestine, you have Galilee in the north and Judea in the south. And any good Jew who wanted to go from one to the other would actually travel around Samaria. Go out of his way. Because they despised these half-breeds. They called them dogs. Because they were part Jewish and part from other nations. And this is all rooted in the Assyrian captivity. And there were a lot of nations who were dispersed. Many of them came and lived in Samaria, and the capital of the northern kingdom, and they eventually became known as the Samaritans. But what Jesus says is, I want you to love your enemies. Love your neighbor, of course, but I also want you to love your enemies. Don't just love your neighbor. Don't just love the person who looks like you and acts like you and thinks like you. Love your enemies. Well, okay. Who are they? Who are my enemies? Maybe you're thinking, I don't have any enemies, and so that gets me off the hook. I don't need to listen to this sermon tonight. Well, let me ask you this. Who are the people who irritate you? Who are the people who get on your last nerve? At work, for example. Are there people that just drive you crazy? They talk all day in this nasal type tone, or they're always doing something that just really gets on your nerves. If I gave you tonight, if I gave you a pad of paper and a pencil and asked you to write down 3, 4, 5 names of people that you just can't stand. Could you do it? My brother-in-law. Thanksgiving coming up, I'm going to be seeing him, and he's always right. At least he thinks he is. I get tired of that. I can never get a word in edgewise. Maybe you're thinking it's your sister, your big sister, who's always doing everything better than you, and you're tired of that. She drives you bonkers, always telling you what to do, putting you in your place. We need to love those who don't love us or who rub us the wrong way. People we just as soon not be around. Loving your neighbor, hating your enemy, that's not hard. That's not divine love. It doesn't go against the grain. That's just natural. That's just normal. It's not loving by faith. And so Jesus says in verses 46 and 47, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the Gentiles or the tax collectors, as the New King James says, do the same? If you greet your brethren only, do not more than others? Even the tax collectors do so. What Jesus does there by bringing up the tax collector is really tighten the screws. Because the Jews were neighbors with their fellow Jews, the tax collectors, who were working for the enemy, the Roman government. And so even though they were their fellow countrymen, they still hated them. Because they had a terrible reputation of bilking their fellow countrymen, that they would receive the taxes, what was required of the people, and then they would tell everyone, all right, this is what you need. And anything that was above what the Roman government expected or wanted, that was what they pocketed. And so they were notorious for charging too much. I don't think any of us get real excited when we get a letter from the IRS. But imagine if you've got a tax collector breathing down your throat and you hate him. But Jesus says I should love my neighbor, love my enemies too. What am I going to do here? This goes against the grain. When we have a knee-jerk reaction, somebody says something to us that just makes us fly off the handle. That's not loving by faith. We need to learn to leave it in the hands of God. And Paul teaches that in Romans 12. Why don't we stray over there for a moment? Romans chapter 12, wonderful passage that is so eminently practical, where Jesus, it can be heard in these words as the Apostle Paul is the one writing them by inspiration. He says in verse 19 of Romans 12, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is difficult, isn't it? This is loving by faith. It goes against the grain. But I want to tell you, secondly this evening, it works. Even in the hard cases, even in the difficult, severe cases, the situations in life that you think there's just no way that I'm going to be able to get along with this person. If you follow the path of least resistance, then you will never learn to love by faith. You are going to have to make up your mind to love your enemies. You're going to have to determine while things are calm, when your blood pressure is low, when everything is all right, because in the moment of your anger and angst, that's when you want to fly off the handle and say something that you don't mean and don't really want to say. And yet it comes out anyway. It's going to take a commitment on your part. It's going to take planning. What am I going to do in the face of a tough situation when somebody's yelling at me and saying something to me that's not nice? Besides, I don't have any enemies, Mark. Why do you keep telling me I need to come up with a plan? Well, you're in luck because Jesus comes up with some enemies for you until you can get some of your own, that is. This is what he says. There are going to be those who curse you. He also says there are those who are going to hate you, and there are those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's in verse 44. You know anybody who's ever cursed you? Maybe not so much using foul language, but they badmouth you. They take their hostility out on you with their tongue. You know anyone who's talked to you in a very caustic way or about you behind your back? And that's kind of how it gets sometimes at work. We're in our cubicle and we're working away and somebody else comes along and says, "Hey, did you hear what so-and-so said about you 3 cubicles over?" And what's our natural reaction? "Well, let me tell you a thing or two about them." And it goes from bad to worse. And you're fussing and fighting. "Those who hate you," he says. You know, sometimes we preach sermons about when you don't get the promotion at work and you're all deflated and discouraged. Well, what if you do get the promotion at work? You know what that becomes? That makes you enemy number one for the guy who wanted the promotion, who deserved it more than you did. And you won and he lost. And so you have become his enemy and he hates you. He can't stand the sight of you. And all you did was work hard and here you are now. Or at school. You're in school right now, young people, and I can imagine your teacher coming and saying, "All right, I want to tell y'all, you have a wonderful series of papers that you've turned in, these term papers, but John Albert, you turned in the best one I've ever read in my life. And what is everyone in your class going to do? They're going to say, 'Oh, that's so wonderful. I'm so thankful I'm in the same class as John Albert.'" No. They're going to go, "Teacher's pet. I'm not going to like you at all." And now they hate you. There are those who are going to be spitefully using you and persecute you. You know anybody who's just, they're just out to get you. There's nothing you can do to please them. Nothing. And you try. You try to love them. You know, kids sometimes, they can get in a ruckus and they fight. And next thing you know, they're playing together. 5 minutes later, eating cookies or whatever. But us adults, we don't do that. We don't make up nearly as quickly, it seems. Jesus says there are going to be those who are going to curse you, those who hate you, and those who spitefully use you. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus says loving by faith will work even in these hard, difficult cases. What am I going to do, Lord? How am I going to deal with this person? Verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies," and he says, "bless those who curse you." Here's your plan. This is what you're going to do. You're going to determine tonight, right now, this is what you're going to do. You're going to, when they talk you down, you are going to talk them up. Can you do that? Can you determine in your heart that's what you're going to do? It's going to be hard. I know that. But this is loving by faith. What if you said in the moment that you go back to your cubicle after somebody's just been so mean to you, "Lord, help me. Help me in this situation to be kind, to be nice." You want to say something nice about that person. Isn't that what our mothers always told us? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. What you want to do is lash out at them. "Bless those who curse you," Jesus says. "Do good to those who hate you." Why does somebody hate you? Why? Because they think you've taken the promotion? Because you've taken something from them that belonged to them? I don't know. And sometimes the hatred goes way back. For example, the Hatfields and McCoys. Do you remember hearing about them, at least in our history books? Back in the 1880s, the Hatfields and McCoys lived on the West Virginia-Kentucky border, and news about them made the national papers all over the country, and people would talk about these families as they would shoot each other and kill each other over a decade. They killed numerous family members from each family. You know what all that started over? This feud was over a hog, a dumb pig. One Hatfield said to a McCoy, "Hey, that's my pig," and you stole it. And one thing led to another, and eventually somebody got shot. About 10 years ago, descendants of the two families came together and buried the hatchet, as it were, in a ceremony. I think sometimes we need to bury the hatchet too. Do you really want to go through life asking yourself as you run into somebody, do I like that person or not? Should I do good to that person? Can you imagine being in the grocery store, for example, and you're pushing your buggy. You're going down an aisle and you're in the ketchup aisle. And you're going down, you buy Heinz ketchup, by the way. And you're going down and you see somebody down at the other end and they say, ooh, I don't like them. Oh, I'm going to turn around here and just pretend I don't see them. Oh, they saw me. Oh, no. And they come over here. And what do? We're like, oh, no, oh, no. And we don't like this person. We can't stand them. We don't want to be nice to them. And they come over and we shake their hand and we say, hi, how are you? So good to see you. What we really want to do is just squeeze their hand until it falls off. That's not loving by faith. That's not doing good to that person. You know what Jesus is saying here? When those who spitefully use you and persecute you, you need to be praying for them, he says. He's talking about letting it go. Going to your Heavenly Father and saying, vengeance is yours. I'm going to let you take care of this. I don't know how many times I have gone to folks because I put my foot in my mouth and I said something amiss. And I go to them and they say, what are you talking about? I wasn't offended by that. I've been on the other end where somebody came to me and I was able to be gracious to them and I was glad for that and say, don't worry about it. You said that, but I know you were kidding about it. Learn, if you can, to let it go. The only person you're hurting when you harbor ill will towards someone, it's not them. It's you. It's your heart. Now, I'm not saying we should justify sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm especially appealing to Christians tonight who sometimes feel slighted, hurt by what others say or do. And more often than not, I think it's the devil working on our hearts, trying to stir up trouble where there really isn't any. And even if there is, if somebody is trying to hurt your feelings, let it go. Rise above it. You can do that. You're allowed to. Jesus our Lord forgave freely. He taught it and He did it. In the case of the Apostle Peter, Peter denied Him 3 times and yet Jesus found him after His resurrection from the dead. He found Peter and talked to him. Pray for those who persecute you. Oh, I can do that. Okay, I can do that. Don't be vindictive about it. I know what you're thinking. Lord, next time he's out on the golf course, I want you to get this really big lightning storm and whenever he pulls up his 9-iron, strike him dead. Is that the kind of prayer that Jesus is saying here? Pray for those who spitefully use you. The Bedouin prayer, I always like that one. May the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Pray good for them. Pray God's blessings for them. Pray that they will repent, even as we sang about tonight. Can you do this? Can you pray for the person who is giving you trouble? Sure you can. Pray God's best for them. Is this going against the grain? Oh, most definitely. But you have a plan. You are going to bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and spitefully use you, pray for those. Jesus our Lord taught what He practiced. He practiced what He taught. As He was on the cross of Calvary, looking down on the very ones who had foisted Him up there, what did He say? Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What if in our homes, as husbands and wives, we competed with each other? We tried to outdo each other in loving each other. Building up each other. Praying for each other. Showering blessings on your husband or wife. We do the opposite though, don't we? These are the people who love us, and they're going to unconditionally love us no matter what. So we're not always as patient as we should be and could be. When Jesus says, love your enemies, sometimes it's those who are closest and dearest to us that we treat as our enemies. And we ought not to do that. Love everyone. And here's why. Thirdly and finally tonight. In verse 45 of Matthew 5, Jesus says that loving by faith, loving your enemies, is directly related to your relationship with God. How you love others directly affects and is determined by your relationship with God. Verse 45. Listen to what Jesus says. You want to love by faith. Why? Love your enemies that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God showers His blessings on everyone. Sometimes we bemoan, along with Asaph in Psalm 73, why do good things happen to bad people? That's not fair. Especially when you see good people and they have bad things happening to them. The immoral, they're living high on the hog instead of in the depths of despair. It's not fair. Do we forget that we too are saved by God's grace, that He loves us? If you are proud or arrogant, God will resist the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It's tough loving by faith, but it works. And so love as God would have us to love. And by doing so, you will be proclaiming to others, I am a child of my Father in heaven. I'm a Christian. And I don't live like the world. Love your enemies. The implication is you're going to love your friends. And that's conditional love. Loving those who love you, that's what the tax collectors do. That's what the Gentiles do. But you're better than that. Love those who don't love you back. Have you ever tried hugging a porcupine? It's a real sticky situation, isn't it? And that's what loving by faith is. In the process, you might get hurt. But you need to do it anyway. Husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, we need to love by faith. All right, so what are we saying here tonight? Are we saying in this text, Matthew 5, isn't it beautiful, this magnificent passage? Well, what you need to do is love by faith, by the resource and power of God, and He will help you. Because of your relationship with Him, you need to love in the hard cases, even when it's really difficult. Go against the common wisdom of the day. When somebody does something mean to you, instead you should be nice to them. And what that will do over time is that will change your enemy. And then they will suddenly be nice to you. Is that what we're saying? That's what we hope. But we're not talking about changing your enemy. We're talking about changing you. Helping you become conformed to the image of God's dear Son, and to be forgiving and loving, just like Him. I want you to turn with me to one last passage tonight. We're going to leave Matthew 5, and I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What if Christ treated us like we treat our enemies, like we treat those who curse us and want to hurt us and hate us and spitefully use us? Every single one of us is a sinner. All of us have shaken our fists defiantly in the face of Almighty God. What if Jesus treated us like we treat each other? In Romans chapter 5, Paul asks this question. Let's look at verse 8 beginning. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God that our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Did you see that word there in verse 10? While we were His enemies. You were God's enemy. Why do we love God? Because He first loved us. The Apostle of Love tells us. We love Him because He lavished upon us His grace despite our sinfulness. Despite how ugly and marred we were by sin, He reached out and He saved us from ourselves while we were His enemies. Are you His enemy tonight? As we close out this service and this series of meetings, I would love to see someone get their life right with the Lord, even tonight. We're in no hurry. We've got nowhere else to go. We want to see that. We want to help you get your life right with the Lord. He loves you. He is not your enemy. And it's time for you to stop kicking against the goads, as it were. If, as a child of God, you have been unfaithful, or if you haven't been living up to the high standard of the gospel, then this invitation is also for you. And we plead with you to make your way to the front. Right now, let's stand. Let's sing.